with me to the Ten Commandments, and verse 4 is where we'll begin our reading this evening. While we continue again in this series that I've not yet brought to a conclusion on the identity of God, and last time we looked at how God is foreknowing, and by that we understand that Scripture teaches that God foreloves the elect. This is the idea, and we should praise the one who foreknew us in Christ from all eternity. And tonight we're going to look at the jealousy of God. So for that, we'll look here at the second commandment in verses 4 to 6 of chapter 20 in Exodus. And then as usual, have your outline, as we'll be looking at a variety of other passages on the subject as well tonight. So let's hear God's word. Exodus 20 and verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations to those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. We'll end our reading there. Well, there's an old proverb that goes, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. I'm sure you've heard this before. If you want to get a man to do something for you or to feel a certain way about something, how do you get the man to do that? You make him some food that he likes to eat. And we understand there is some truth to that. We like good food, and good food can have a positive impact on us. But I would submit to us tonight that there is also another way of getting to a man's heart and getting to a woman's heart. And that is a much more serious way, and that is through the mind. How do we get someone to do something? How do we get someone's life to be impacted? How do we get them to believe certain things and live a certain way? It's not just through the stomach. More than that, and much more importantly, it's through the mind. Now, we'll see tonight that if God is jealous, we should be devoted to God, and we should be devoted to God's cause here on earth. And that is, in our heart of hearts, we are to be dedicated to God in every aspect of our lives and in everything that we do. And what I want you to see tonight is that the way to accomplish this, to have this dedication to God, is to know something about God and to believe that it is true. And again, it's through the mind that the life is impacted and changed. And this is why I say, as our main point tonight, that we should remember and embrace the jealousy of God. Because the jealousy of God, properly rooted in the mind and through the mind to the heart, that is what produces a devoted life to Jesus Christ. And so again, the main point tonight as we take up this study is remember and embrace the jealousy of God so that you will devote yourself to Him and His cause. The one leads to the other, and I trust we'll see that this evening. Well, let's look firstly here at God's jealousy in general. Again, we're told here in the second commandment, verse 4, that you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. We're not always given these clear statements about the character of God, but as we've seen in the studies we've had in the evenings, God clearly, repeatedly does make it clear to us who He is. And here He does the exact same thing. He says that He is a God of jealousy. Jealousy is a part of His divine character, just as omnipotence is a part of His character, just as immutability is a part of His character. And this is actually made known to us in many different parts of Scripture. I won't read them, but just to give you an idea of it, later in Exodus, chapter 34, verse 14, we're told to worship no other god. Why? Quote, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. So He's a jealous God, but now in Exodus 34, we're told His name is jealous. If you remember from this morning, God's name is who He is. This again teaches us about His jealous character. Then if you read in Deuteronomy, throughout the book of Deuteronomy, we're told that God is jealous. And then in the book of Joshua, we're told that God is jealous. Then you get to the prophets, and the jealousy of God starts coming up again, over and over and over. And it's not just an Old Testament concept. Once you get to the New Testament, it's brought up as well. A couple examples would be 1 Corinthians 10:22 and James chapter 4, verse 5. All right, so the point is to be obvious from Scripture. God is jealous. Now this is why James Montgomery Boyce is correct when he says, rightly understood, the idea of jealousy is central to any true concept of God. And it's central to any true concept of God. But this is hard for us to understand, isn't it? Because jealousy does not typically have the best of connotations in our mind. When we think of a jealous person, does the Lord, is he the first person to come into our minds? I doubt it, right? We don't typically think this way. Instead, when I think of a jealous person, one of the first things that comes into my mind is an insecure, suspicious boyfriend, right? That's what I think of when I think of someone who is jealous. I think also of someone who's pridefully self-focused. And of course, you might be thinking too, if you've interacted with someone who's jealous of the damage that can be caused in relationships as a result of it. Dictionary.com defines jealousy this way. It says, jealousy is a feeling of resentment against someone because of that person's rivalry, success, or advantages. It is characterized by or proceeds from suspicious fears or envious resentment. Now, it also goes on to say that jealousy can be a good thing in human relationships. For instance, it says that jealousy can mean, quote, being solicitous or vigilant in maintaining and guarding something. But typically, when we talk about jealousy, we're thinking of the former definition, are we not? Not the latter. Usually, if we say that person is jealous, we're not giving a compliment, is the point I'm trying to make. And that's why I'm convinced we don't typically think of God as being jealous, even though the Scriptures clearly describe him as such. But this is where we have to make a distinction in our minds between human jealousy, as we typically think of it and experience it, and divine jealousy, as the Scriptures reveal it to us. Because God's jealousy, I hope you'll see tonight, is nothing like that of an insecure and suspicious boyfriend. J.I. Packer puts it this way. He says, God's jealousy is not a compound of frustration, envy, and spite, as human jealousy so often is, but appears instead as a praiseworthy zeal to preserve something supremely precious. And what is supremely precious? First of all, it is the love of his people. The love of his people. Eric Thenis puts it, he says, God's jealousy is his righteous and loving demand of exclusive faithfulness from his covenant people. And that hits the nail on the head. In one article I read, the author compared divine jealousy, this aspect of divine jealousy, to the right kind of jealousy that a husband can have for the love of his wife. So, for instance, if some guy starts sending gifts to Anne, starts asking Anne out to dinner, I'm not going to be too happy about that, am I? Right? I will rightly be upset because her love is exclusively mine. I'm her husband. She is my wife and no one else's. And in the same way, Scripture says, God is married to his people. And so as a result of that, God rightly deserves all of our love and all of our devotion. Well, this is why, as Scripture often speaks of his jealousy within the context of idolatry. Because it's when we give our love to another, whether it's the idol of money or pleasure or success or whatever it is, when we do that, that is when we're not giving to God what alone belongs to him. As our Creator, God rightfully deserves our obedience. And as our Redeemer, that is true even more. Kirk Wellum says, He has the right to command our obedience, love, and devotion, and therefore he is rightfully jealous when we do not worship and serve him. Again, this is God's due as our Maker and as our Redeemer. And so when we give our love and our worship to another, what happens is we provoke his jealousy. Because his jealousy is his commitment to what he rightly deserves. And that is first his the exclusive love of his people. But it also entails the glory of his name. The glory of his name. Sam Storms explains, God is jealous for the supremacy of his name in this world, in this land, in your home, in your life, and in our church. It isn't your name that he is jealous to protect, but his own. Your reputation is not first on God's agenda. His is. That's humbling, but that's also what it means for God to be jealous. He's not only jealous for your love, he's also jealous for his own glory. Which, if we're honest, sounds prideful to us at first, doesn't it? But again, this is what God rightly deserves. He's not a creature like us who wrongly makes life or tries to make life all about himself. Rather, he's the creator who has rightly made everything about himself. As the Catechism says, and boys and girls, you'll know this, what's the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is what your life is to be about, because God has said, the maker of everything, that this is what life is all about. Right? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. Isaiah 43:7 says that God created us for his own glory. We're told later in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that we are to do all to the glory of God, whether we eat, whether we drink, or whatever we do. Because as the glorious God, he is to be glorified. So like the exclusive love of his people, this is also what God rightly deserves. And you see, when God is not glorified as he rightly deserves, his jealousy then takes action. He judges the wicked for their rebellion against him. He rebukes and disciplines his people for turning their backs on him. And he works to accomplish salvation for sinners like you and me. All of these things are for the glory of his name, which God is absolutely committed to because he's a jealous God. And he deserves the glory of his name. So with that in mind, let's go on to consider, secondly, God's jealousy in the gospel. And here I'd like to consider this in three particular ways. First, let us see that God's jealousy is the reason for the gospel. It's the reason for the gospel. Remember, God rightly deserves love and obedience from his creation. So he is to be seen as glorious by us, and he is to be glorified by us. So our lives are to be lived for him and for him alone. And yet, due to our depravity, none of that naturally takes place. Right? We don't revere God on our own. Right? We don't love God on our own. We certainly don't obey God on our own. In fact, Scripture says we want nothing to do with God on our own. And that's why the gospel is so important. Because in the gospel, that is where God changes sinful hearts and opens blind eyes. And the gospel is where sinners come to see God for who he is, and then start to give God what he rightly deserves. Because it's in the gospel that the Father gives his only begotten Son for the salvation of sinners. Right, so in other words, you see, in his jealousy, God is committed to being loved and worshipped by his creation as he should be. And that's why there's a gospel. Right? Because it's the gospel that then causes that to take place. That then causes sinners like us to give God the glory he deserves and to devote ourselves to his service exclusively. And so in that way, God's jealousy is the reason for the gospel. It's not the only reason, of course, but it is an underlying cause of your salvation and of the daily spiritual transformation that the Spirit is working in you. Comes back
to the jealousy of God and what God in his jealousy rightly deserves. Second, God's jealousy is exemplified in Jesus. Exemplified in Jesus. This is also where we see this attribute in the gospel. And I want you to look now at John chapter 2 on your outline. John 2, verses 15 to 17. This is speaking of Jesus here. We're told, when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. And the Jews were not giving God the glory that he deserves. Instead of praying to him in the temple, what were they doing? They were taking advantage of each other. They had made God's house a place of financial gain rather than a place of spiritual service. And Jesus here, being jealous for the glory of the Father, would not have it. Right? Having zeal for the Lord, we're told, he righteously drove out the money changers. In fact, his jealousy for the Father's glory is really what drove Jesus in everything that he did. You can think of his perfect obedience, for example. It was all because of his commitment to giving God what God rightly deserves. That's why Jesus in his earthly life submitted to the Father's will, resisted temptation, kept the commands. This is why he gave himself into the hands of his enemies and, of course, gave himself to the cross. It all comes back to what does God rightly deserve? And so everything Jesus did from the beginning of his earthly life to the end of his earthly life stemmed from his jealousy for the glory of God. And that's why he obeyed the Father's will to the point of death. And that's why he did what was needed to accomplish our salvation. It all comes back to Jesus wanted the Father to be glorified in his life, and Jesus wanted the Father to be glorified in your life and in my life. So God's jealousy is the reason for the gospel. God's jealousy is exemplified in the earthly life of Christ. And then third, we also need to know that God's jealousy is an expression of his saving love for you. And that's another way we see this attribute. Sam Storms, I think, explains it quite well when he says, if God is going to love you, he must give you the best, most beautiful, and most satisfying thing in all the universe. He must freely give you the greatest treasure, the most exquisite prize, the most enduring and enjoyable thing in all the universe. And what might that be? Himself, of course. You see, if the gospel is all about transforming you into a lover of God and causing you to give glory to God, which it is, then that means the gospel is also an expression of God's love for you. And the jealousy of God is an expression of God's love for you. Because like a good father, God's love gives you what is best for you. And there's nothing better for you than God himself. Right? This is the point. In other words, while it may seem selfish of God to make everything about himself, including even your salvation, making that about himself, it's actually selfless of God. Because what you need most, and what will satisfy you the most, even give you the most joy, is God. There's no greater gift he could give you than a life focused on him and a life lived for him. And even though it cost his own son to give you that gift, he gladly did so. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. And in this sense, God's jealousy is an expression of his love for you. But it's also an expression of his love for you, because what kind of husband tolerates infidelity or the possibility of it? Right? Think again, if a man's trying to win the love of my wife or win the love of your wife, it's going to bother you. Something is going to be wrong if that's taking place. In fact, if you are not bothered by that, the rest of it, us will be bothered about your response, right? We should be bothered by these things. Sure, if I did nothing about that, Anne would start to question my love for her, because a truly loving husband protects the love that's rightfully his. Right? A truly loving husband does not tolerate rivals in his marriage. In the same way, God does not tolerate our sin. God does not tolerate our idolatry, because in His jealousy, He loves us. He loves us. He's committed to us. He always wants what is best for us. He works to ensure faithfulness in our relationship with Him. So in all of these ways, we see God's jealousy in the gospel. It's the reason for the gospel. It's exemplified in the life of the Savior, and it's an expression of His saving love for you. And therefore, His jealousy should impact our lives. And that brings us to our third and final point, God's jealousy in the Christian life. God's jealousy in the Christian life. Wayne Grudem says, "It is healthy for us spiritually when we settle in our hearts the fact that God deserves all honor and glory from His creation, and that it is right for Him to seek this honor." That's a sentence to revisit later this week. We mentioned earlier, it can be a struggle for us to understand God's commitment to His own glory. In fact, if we don't understand God's commitment for His own glory, it can be more than a struggle. It can actually be distasteful for us. We can be put off to God if we think that He is self-centered and self-focused. And so, as Grudem says, this is why it's so important for us to believe what Scripture says about God's jealousy and submit to it. Right? Instead of wrestling with this doctrine, in other words, we should remember it and embrace it. It shouldn't be something that we doubt and disagree with. On the contrary, it should be something we accept wholeheartedly and live in light of daily. Because as we do so, we'll be more and more devoted to God and His cause, which is what His jealousy produces. So knowing He's jealous for His own glory and for our faithfulness, we should be jealous for the same things by living in devotion to Him and to His cause here on earth. And to that end, let me suggest three practical applications. First, if God is jealous, then you should flee from all that provokes His jealousy. You should flee from all that provokes His jealousy. At 1 Corinthians 10, 21 and 22, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" In other words, when you commit idolatry, which is what this text is talking about here, the Lord's jealousy is provoked, because idolatry is spiritual adultery, and God, our husband, will not have it. Now, thankfully, because God is jealous, He works in our lives to protect us from idolatry, to bring us back to Him when we fall into sin. But that notwithstanding, the point is we should never give God reasons to be jealous. Right? We should never flirt, as it were, with another deity or give ourselves to another deity. We should never allow ourselves to rebel against His commands, but instead, like Joseph, we should flee from all that tempts us to sin and from all that displeases God, so that we're faithful to Him. And this is how we show our love to God. Again, it's like marriage. If you're married, you don't love your spouse by spending time with somebody else. Right? You don't show love to your spouse by giving your heart and your affection to another man or to another woman. No, you love your spouse by remaining committed to him or her through it all. You give your spouse and your spouse alone your marital love. And Scripture says that's how we show our love to God as well. We give it to Him. We don't give it to false gods. We don't give it to the wrong things of the world. We give it to Him because He's the one we're married to. And that means we need to flee from idolatry and from everything else that provokes His jealousy. Kirk Wellham is helpful again. He says, "It is disingenuous to say that we love Him and then live contrary to the rightful demands that He makes on our lives." Again, knowing that God is jealous, we should flee from all that provokes His jealousy. Then second, if God is jealous, you should strive for purity and reform in the church. You should strive for purity and reform in the church. So we read earlier, we'll go back to the text here in Exodus chapter 20. The Lord describes himself as jealous where? In the context of the Ten Commandments, and in particular, in the Second Commandment. And what is the Second Commandment all about? It's about the right worship of God. So if the First Commandment is all about who you should worship, the Second Commandment is all about how you should worship. In other words, what we're being told here is how you worship the Lord is an area of life where you should especially remember the fact that God is jealous. Why? Because how you worship the Lord is an area of life where sinners tend to provoke the jealousy of God. For instance, when we do what we want in worship rather than what God wants, that is something that provokes his jealousy. And so if God is jealous, what the second commandment is telling us is that we should be careful to keep his commands in our worship of him. And we should make sure that what we do in worshiping him conforms to his word, even if it doesn't conform to the world's standards or to our own preferences. Now, as Reformed Presbyterians, we take worship very seriously. We have a reason for everything that we do, something we believe in strongly, and we believe that what we're doing is pleasing to God. But at the same time, this is a reminder that we should never be lax in reviewing our worship and reforming our worship if needed. Think of what we're told in the Old Testament. Some of the most jealous men for the glory of God were those who reformed the worship of God. Think of Hezekiah. He destroyed the symbols of idolatry in Israel and made sure they went back to worshiping God as he required. Think of Jehoiada, how he went about destroying the altars of Baal. Think of Josiah, how he removed the high places and again restored biblical worship of Israel. These were all men who were jealous for the glory of God. Eric Thennis explains, whenever religious reform and revival was brought about in Israel, behind it always stood a jealous leader. And I think we can rightly say that as believers today, we are called, in a sense, to be jealous in the same way. That we shouldn't just take for granted or believe blindly that whatever we're doing in worship is pleasing to God. But instead, we should evaluate it and examine it in light of Scripture. Now, for the record, I don't think there are things in our worship that we're doing that are displeasing to God. But again, the point remains. Right, but more than that, we should evaluate and examine our own worship in light of Scripture. Right, are there idols in my life? If so, what are they and what am I doing to kill them? Does my praise and does my service align with what the Bible says about praise and service? And is it given in the spirit with which it should have? Right, that should also be our concern, because if God is jealous, we should be jealous. We should be jealous for purity in the church and reform in the church. And that is in the local church, but that's also in our own lives. Finally, then, and thirdly, if God is jealous, you should live for him with supreme allegiance and zeal. Live for him with supreme allegiance and zeal. Matthew 8:20-22. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." It's one of those passages where it sounds harsh. What is Jesus saying here? But he's making a point. And the point is, I am always to come first. That's the point. You don't wait to follow me. No, you follow me now and immediately. Why? Because I am worth your utmost. Right? Jesus is worth our greatest commitment and our greatest loyalty. This is why Jesus should never come second or third or fourth. This is why Jesus should never be put behind our work, our family, or our favorite sports team. But on the contrary, Jesus is always to have first place in our lives. Like God, who again, because he's jealous, is committed to himself first and foremost, so we are to do the same. We're to be committed to him supremely. And one of the ways we can do that, or should do that, is by giving ourselves entirely to doing his will. To doing his will. Listen to what we're told in Titus 2:14. Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. In other words, this is how you are to live as one who has been made and then in salvation remade in the image of God. You are to reflect the jealousy of God by being zealous for God. In particular, by being zealous to do his will. This is one of the greatest ways we can express our utmost loyalty to God. And it's one of the greatest ways that we can live in light of his jealousy. We give our time and our energy not to doing what we want, but to what he wants. And we share his zeal for holiness, and we make our life all about it. And so if God is jealous, then you should flee from all that provokes his jealousy. You should strive for purity and reform in the church. And you should live for him with supreme allegiance and zeal, just as he rightly lives for himself with supreme allegiance and zeal. If you do these things, you will be devoted to him and to his cause, which you should be. And again, that's why we have to go back and remember and embrace the fact that God is jealous. And hopefully that's become clear now, because it's as you remember and embrace his jealousy, right, rightly understood, rightly applied into your life, that is what produces this kind of devotion in what you do. Or to put it differently, you are to remember and embrace his jealousy, because that is when you will too become jealous. Jealous for his glory, and jealous for your own faithfulness. And so in light of this study, remember and embrace the jealousy of God so that you devote yourself to him and to his cause. Let's pray. Lord, we understand that we're not always able to fully grasp who you are, but we thank you again, as we have on many occasions in the evening, for revealing yourself to us. Lord, thank you that we don't have to try to figure out who you are. Thank you that while we're tempted to remake you in our own image and make you the God we want you to be, we thank you that you've revealed yourself clearly in the scriptures and that we can study to understand who you are. Lord, we've studied a lot about who you are, and there's still so much more. But we thank you tonight that you are a jealous God. Help us to understand it rightly and accurately. Lord, we pray that we would be a jealous people as well. Jealous for what you rightly deserve, not what we rightly deserve. And jealous for your glory and all that happens in our lives and in the lives of others. And jealous for our own faithfulness, that we would be giving you our exclusive love as you deserve. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use your word tonight to convict us and to grow us. We pray that we would remember and embrace this doctrine, that we would not fight against it, and that we would not confuse it with how we often think of jealousy when it comes to human relationships. But Lord, help us to have an accurate understanding of it so that our lives would be impacted. Lord, even use the reading and preaching of your word tonight to make us those who are devoted to you more and more and to your cause. Make us jealous for you as you are jealous for yourself. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.